2 Kings chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, these are God's words. Then Elisha spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, "Arise and go, you and your household, and stay wherever you can, for Yahweh has called for a famine, and furthermore it will come upon the land for 7 years." So the woman rose and did according to the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and dwelt in the land of the Philistines 7 years. It came to pass at the end of 7 years that the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went to make an appeal to the king for her house and for her land. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, "Tell me, please, all the great things Elisha has done." Now it happened, as he was telling the king how he had restored the dead to life, that there was the woman whose son he had restored to life, appealing to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, "My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this her son, whom Elisha restored to life." And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed a certain officer for her, saying, "Restore all that was hers, and all the proceeds of the field from the day that she left the land until now." So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. This is a time of judgment. Form of the verb, or the prefix on the verb at the beginning of the chapter, tells us that this is an order from chapter 7. That's important and helpful, because when we find Gehazi in the king's court instead of outside in the gate as a leper, we realize that the account of Naaman's healing in chapter 5 is not in chronological order. We realize that the Lord has arranged the signs of Elijah all together in one place, and that not everything is in chronological order. But here, this does follow upon chapter 7, which tells us that God, although he was merciful and made display of himself, his power, his word, in turning the Syrian army away and delivering for the moment the northern kingdom, Israel, and its capital city, especially Samaria, yet there had not been repentance, and the covenant curse would come back into, or still be in effect, and there would be famine. In fact, it's a famine that reminds us of something from Genesis, when it tells us that the famine, Elisha tells the woman, rather, that the famine is going to last for 7 years. In Exodus and in Deuteronomy, the Lord had warned his people that if they were not faithful to walk in his ways, to obey all of his commandments, that what had come upon Egypt would come upon them. In fact, in Deuteronomy 28, he says, "And worse will come upon you," and this is worse, because this is 7 years of famine, but they have not been preceded by 7 years of plenty, nor has there been someone appointed to make sure that there would be enough gathered from those 7 years of plenty. And so the context here is one of judgment upon the church and upon the nation. And this interests us, because we live in a time in which the church is at a very low ebb, and where many of the threatenings that the Lord makes against his church throughout the scripture, and especially the Lord Jesus and the letters to the seven churches, several of those churches receive warnings that the church in our land and our day is well deserving of. And so when we see God giving this display of how through his word and through the faith that he brings by his word, and as evidenced by the grace that he works in believers, that the Lord is merciful to individual believers, even in the midst of seasons of judgment, that gives us good hope and stirs us up to attend upon his word and to trust in Jesus Christ and cling to Christ, that we may know that even should judgment come upon the church and the nation, or perhaps better to say at this point, greater judgment come upon the church and the nation, that it would come with personal mercy unto each of us. And for each of you, that will have to be individually true for you. You can be in a blessed house or a blessed congregation in the midst of a general judgment and still be one to whom judgment personally belongs. Remember the ones in Hebrews 6 who were in such a congregation where it could be said of them that they were tasting of the heavenly gift and that they were experiencing the power and the working of the Holy Spirit. They were in a true congregation, a spiritually alive congregation, and yet there were those who were not genuinely converted. And the result was that they were hardened beyond the possibility of repentance by virtue of having been in such a congregation. And so each of us must deal personally, genuinely, with God ourselves, which is to say, we must attend upon His Word, seeking that God would deal with us by His Spirit, through His Word, as He had done with this woman. Well, He had not just given the woman faith such that she believed the word of the Lord and appreciated the man of God and loved him, and is very much like Lydia. Remember in the passage on the Lord's Day, one of the first evidences or fruits of her conversion was her desire to give hospitality to the preacher of the gospel who had come to her. And this was what we saw with the Shunammite woman in chapter 4 of 2 Kings, that she had told her husband, you know, let's make a spare room on the roof that the man of God can stay in whenever he's in our area. Let's claim the privilege of showing him hospitality. And the Lord Jesus tells us that he has special kindness and reward for those who show kindness to the preachers of the gospel. Matthew 10, verse 41, he says, someone who receives a prophet for his sake receives him, and that that he will remember even the cup of cold water that is given in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord had produced in this Shunammite woman, as he produces in Lydia, as he produces in believers, gracious fruit, evidence of his gracious work. And so surprising mercy finds her in the midst of this judgment. Here's this general judgment. Famine is going to come upon the land for 7 years. But the Lord doesn't send to tell the king that famine is going to come for 7 years. That had happened, you remember, with Ahab and Elijah. And Elijah had been told to tell the king that there was a famine coming. But here, it's not the king who's told that there's a famine coming. It's a woman. It's the Shunammite woman who is told, because God has special care, specific care for the life of each one of His saints whom He has loved and whom He is redeeming. Our blood is precious in His sight, as it is said of King Jesus in Psalm 72, which we have been studying together these 3 weeks. And so there's a specific mercy here, which you know must be the case. If you belong to Jesus by faith, if the Holy Spirit is working in you to do that which the law was not able to do in you because it was weakened by our sin, but we, having been crucified with Christ and having been raised again to newness of life, being led by the Spirit of God, walk in the righteous requirements of the law. And put to death the deeds of the body. It doesn't mean we don't have suffering. We do have afflictions. Still thinking in Romans 8 there, but these afflictions are hastening an eternal weight of glory that is about to be revealed to us. And it's in that context, thinking about how the Lord is using the afflictions of this world for the good of His saints, that we have such precious texts as, we know all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Why do we love him? Because he called us according to his purpose. Why did the Shunammite woman love the word of God and want to show hospitality to the prophet? Because the Lord had called her according to his purpose. And so even the famine, even a 7-year famine, was going to be worked out for her good. So specific mercy, perhaps even surprising because of who it comes upon, at least from a human perspective, mercy. And also surprising in whom the Lord uses to show her the mercy. The place that he protects and provides for her is the Philistines. And this wasn't the first time that God had done that. He had done that for David when he was on the run. And so it reminds us that the whole earth and even the enemies of God are at his disposal through whom to do his people good. Even during times of judgment upon the church, may he show such surprising and powerful mercy to us. And so that gives us confidence already in the goodness of our God towards us and the specificity, how personally he is working things out for us. He's not just concerned with what happens on a macro scale with the whole world. The Lord cares about what happens with the individual life of every one of his saints. And then you see the reminder of how detailed this providential care is when she comes back. At the end of 7 years, the woman returns from the land of the Philistines. Why? At the end of 7 years, the famine is just ending. There's not the new crop yet. How does she know it's going to end? Well, because she believes what the word of God says. God sent his word to her by the prophet. It's like it's like Daniel, who had read in Jeremiah about the 70 years. And when the end of the 70 years comes, as we heard in the book of Daniel recently, Daniel prayed because he knew from the word of God that this was the time. So she returns at the time that the word of God says, and now she's going to the king. Why does she have to go to the king? Well, if you're gone for 7 years, people play finders keepers with your home and with your land. And she would like to have her home and her land back. These were perpetual, inalienable rights in Israel. And so she was in the right to ask the king for it. And as we said earlier, this is before the incident with Naaman the Syrian, or rather Naaman the Syrian comes after this. And the king is chatting with Gehazi. It's sort of like when Mordecai is in the, when the king can't sleep at night later and in Persia, and he knows exactly what'll put him to sleep, reading the historical records. But he reads in the historical records how Mordecai had been used to spare his life. And Haman comes in just at the time and so forth. And all of these providential timings. Well, the text, the second half of our passage here, kind of goes in slow motion. It shows you the woman on her way to the throne room. And then the scene changes and it's in the throne room. And the king is asking Gehazi to tell him about the great deeds of Elisha. Then this pans back to the woman, and the woman's now about to enter the room. And it pans back to the king and Gehazi. And Gehazi's just getting to the part of the story when he says Elisha's even raised people from the dead. And he's telling her about the woman, and he's telling her about his son. Her son, and then the two scenes become one because the woman has entered the room there. Now it happened as he was telling the king how he had restored the dead to life. There was the woman whose son he had restored to life, appealing to the king for her house and her land. And Gehazi said, "My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life." And so the woman is now not just been talked up to by talked up to the king by Gehazi. But she has something that is what the king happens to want right now. He wants first-hand accounts of the great deeds of Elisha. And she can give a perspective that even Gehazi can't give. And so she gets to tell. Verse 6. When the king asked the woman, she told him. And so she has not just come and appealed to the king. Now she has given the king something that he wants. And he appoints an officer not just to restore to her all that was hers. But it sounds like in the midst of the famine, her field had actually produced, and she's going to get the profit from the 7 years. So that even though she was told by Elisha to go, and the Lord had taken care of her, yet the Lord was taking care of her in both places at the same time. He was taking care of her among the Philistines where she was, and at home where her field was producing that which the Lord would use to provide for her when she came back. And so you see the way the Lord did this. Now, if she had just gone to the king and made her appeal, and the king had said yes, and even hadn't said, you know, and add the proceeds of the land to it too, and I'm going to send an officer specifically assigned to your case to make sure it happens and all. If the king had just said yes, she ought to have come away saying, "Behold how personally and particularly the Lord works out the details of my life." We all ought to do that all the time. It is the providence of the Spirit, as we were hearing about in Acts 16 in the morning sermon on the Lord's Day. And yet sometimes the Lord does things with such a spectacular flair to show off how specifically he rules and overrules, how specifically he orders out every little thing for our good, so as to stir up our faith. That he who knows the weakness of our frame, how cold we are and slow to see his goodness, slow to remember what we know from his word, he often does things in our lives in such a way as to make it obvious and display his greatness, give us occasion for greater praise and adoration, as he did for the woman here. And so how wonderful is the sovereign mercy of our God, even in times when the church generally, or the nation generally, or both, are under his judgment. If we are his through faith in Christ, it comes from an everlasting love that was determined to give us that faith. And it comes in perfect wisdom and power that orders every moment, everywhere, everything that happens for our good in that electing and redeeming love. Praise God. Let us praise him for it. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this portion of your word. We thank you for giving it to us at the end of this day. We pray that you would stir up our faith in Christ, that we might remember and be sure of your personal and particular mercy towards us in every detail of everything that happens. Thank you for the way you sometimes do this, in such a manner as to remind us that you are always doing it. And we pray that it would have its effect, that your Spirit would bless to us your word so we would understand our lives correctly, and that your Spirit would bless to us your word especially so that we would understand your word correctly. Help us, O Lord, to rejoice over your goodness to us, to be confident of your mercy toward us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.